at the same time, and I mean, I won't call it a coincidence because I don't think it was, but I'm just saying it wasn't on purpose from my part, but by my lazy boy chair, I usually keep several books, and when I read, I read two or three or six books at a time, meaning that I don't read them all. I read one, and then when I get tired of it, I pick something else up, and then something else, and then I come back to the other one and read back, and so I'm always working on several books at once. And a book I've been working on for a few months is by Erwin Lutzer called 1 Minute After You Die, and it's about heaven, and it's about hell, and frankly, I think it's one of the best books I've ever read. He just pulls together, you know, all the scripture, but I don't think it was an accident that I happened to be reading that, and it actually greatly encouraged me, you know, as we were going through that, and as we were preparing for the funeral, and during the funeral, and I found my heart was encouraged and strengthened, and then, you know, and so that's what we're going to preach on today. I'm going to preach on heaven and hell, because that's what's been on my mind and on my heart for 2 weeks. Heaven and hell. There's a lot of thoughts about that, even within people who call themselves Christians. There's a lot of different and opposing or divergent ideas. Of course, that's not really new. Even by the second century, so even within 100 years of Jesus' death, there was a group of people called the Gnostics, G-N-O-S, okay? And it's from the Greek word, okay, which means knowledge. And these were, I'll be generous and just say, these were Christians who thought that they had received extra, special knowledge, that they had received, and that made them a little bit higher than the average, you know, normal Christian. And so these Gnostics, of course, they wrote all their books and all their heresies and fabrications, and I will just tell you that there is nothing new under the sun. There's no new heresy that you can find today that wasn't actually already written about 1800 years ago, okay? There are no new cults. There are no new heresies, okay? They've changed their names, okay? But every wrong idea, every wrong teaching got started up within just a very short time. And that shouldn't surprise us because, I mean, the father of lies has only so many lies and he just keeps recycling them, right? So if you read church history, you can't get surprised about the latest cult to show up. And you go, oh yeah, I read about those folks before. People come up with these new ideas. They think they're a new idea, but they're not. And one of those areas, which is very fertile, is the whole topic of heaven and hell. Some people think that we would be better off if there were no such destinations, if heaven and hell didn't exist. You know the song. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living in peace. John Lennon, right? Long time ago. Of course, a very favorite song. A lot of people, they like the tune. They sort of, somehow, they think it's a hat. They have no idea what it says or what it means or what they're singing. But is it really the belief in heaven and hell that makes people greedy and steal and kill? Really? Just stop and think about that for a minute. It's almost to the point of being ludicrous. I think we know the answer is no. Moses taught the Ten Commandments. Stealing, extortion, cheating, killing, all forbidden. Commanded to help the weak and the foreigner. I don't think that's causing wars. No, it was godless Nazism that killed 100 million in World War II. It was a godless atheist in Russia that murdered 60 million of their own people. Are you keeping track? 100 million, 60 million. It was a godless atheist in China that murdered another 80 million. All that within the space of one century. 240 million, in case you're wondering. Now, people say, oh yes, but think of all the religious wars. Really? Well, I did a little research. By comparison, all the people that died during 200 years of crusades may total 300,000. Small, tiny by comparison. Well, how about Northern and how about Ireland, you know, when the Catholics and the Protestants, man, they've been going at it for a long time. What was the total, you know, over 100 years? How was it? Maybe 10,000. Yes, but there was Christians and Christians were involved in the slave trade. And think of all the, and over the period of 300 years, all the slaves brought to South, Central, and North America would come to about 12 million. Now don't get confused here. If you were one of the 12 millions, that was a bad day. But I just want to give you the example that within 100 years, godless atheism killed 240 million. And if you go back 500 years, you cannot find 1 million killed in religious wars or by the misdeeds of those who call themselves Christians. No. No, it's not even close. Another fine example. The czars of Russia, of course, were closely aligned with the Orthodox Church, and they were, you know, religious men, and you know, they spoke about, you know, how awful they were. But even if you go back to Ivan the Terrible, you find he only put a dozen people to death. How can that compare with Stalin's 60 million? No, I'm sorry. The belief in heaven and hell works very much as a restraining effect on people's evil impulses and very much the encouraging effect on people's better nature. No, the belief in heaven and hell very much has blessed this world. John Lennon, I would say, was one of the last century's greatest fools. The hope of heaven and hell makes men and women safer, kinder, more generous, and self-sacrificial. It's atheism with its ugly cousin Darwinism that has perpetrated the greatest mercies, murders, and atrocities of all time. If there's no heaven, then many a kind mother and a selfless father will never see any reward. If there's no heaven, Hitler, Stalin, Mao, and Pol Pot have murdered millions and escaped without punishment. No, all human reason and any recognition of a law of right and wrong demands that there must be a heaven and a hell. Indeed, knowing God predicts heaven and hell. Because God is just. If every mention of heaven and hell were removed from the scripture, we would still be forced to conclude that a just God must have a means after this life to reward the righteous and punish the wicked. And somebody said, energetically,
amen.
Thank you. I'm preaching better than you're listening. But the Bible does speak to this question. If there's any confusion, it's because we bring our own preconceptions about what punishment and reward should look like. Now, this is going to turn into a little bit of a Bible study here, okay? So, keep your eyes open and bear with me, all right? The Old Testament uses the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. It's used 65 times, and some confuse it and say that it only means the grave. But the fact is that Hebrew has a word which means only the grave, and Sheol comes with a completely different set of connotations. Some even translated it, KJV kind of confuses things here a little bit, the King James Version, and translates it sometimes as hell. But in fact, when we study the context, what we find is that Sheol is a holding place of the dead. The dead go to Sheol. That's where the spirits of the dead were conscious and awaiting judgment. Isaiah 14:9, this is an example. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead and the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. Genesis 49:33, when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Genesis 15:15, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at an old age. Two different things. Your body's going to be buried in the dirt, but you, because you are a spirit, will go to your fathers. Daniel 12:2, multitudes who sleep, and we'll come back to that in a minute, who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. So not only is there a death, not only is there a place where the dead go to, but there's a coming judgment, and at the time of that judgment, there will be given out reward to the righteous and contempt to the evil. Heaven is mentioned 266 times in the Old Testament. 266. Heaven is God's abode, and that is spoken of very clearly. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, yet I'm always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and later receive me in glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth I desire no one besides you. Daniel tells us in 12:2 that those who sleep in the dust of the earth will rise either to everlasting glory or everlasting shame. But when what the Old Testament may tell us, you know, and sometimes not so clear ways, the New Testament opens up wide. When we come to the New Testament, we get the teachings of Jesus and the apostles all in more detail. The New Testament, though, was written in Greek. And the word, instead of Sheol, is Hades. Not two different places, right? So a couple hundred years before Jesus was born, you know, the Hebrew scholars got together, they took the Hebrew Bible, and they translated it into Greek. And they consistently translated Sheol to Hades. They said those two are equivalent, okay? Not two different places. They are one and the same. But the New Testament brings in new detail that wasn't known before. At the time of Christ, the rabbis were teaching there were two separate regions in Sheol or Hades. Abraham's bosom, or paradise, for the righteous, and another one for the wicked. But there's no mention of purgatory in either Old or New Testament. Okay? Luke 16:23. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes. This is a story of you'll know it. Being in torment, the rich man, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, this is Jesus telling the story. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember, during your lifetime you received good things, likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he's being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us, there's a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Their eternal destiny was fixed and unchangeable. Revelations 20 and 14 tells us that Hades will be thrown into hell. But that has not happened yet. Then I saw the great white throne and the one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And there were opened books, and one of them was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their deeds as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead. And each one was judged according to his deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone whose name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. But since Jesus' ascension, believers go directly to heaven. Okay? So up until the time of Christ, everyone went to Sheol, which we believe there were two regions, those the wicked and those and the region for the righteous, which was also called Abraham's bosom and paradise. So then even for the believer in those days, death was not to be feared. David said when he lost a son, he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. Jesus spoke of his death as a departure or an exodus. An exodus is a release. Think of the Exodus and the children of Israel leaving Egypt and the land of slavery, heading to the promised land. And that's why there's so many of those old spirituals, and they say we're going into Beulah land, we're going into the Canaan land, right? They weren't talking about Canada. They were talking about heaven. Oh, I know if you watch PBS, they say, oh yeah, they were just talking about going to Canada. Let me assure you, they were talking about getting away from this life and all of its miseries and getting to heaven. And for the slave living in Louisiana, the heaven was a lot more real than Canada. Hello? Somebody say amen. A release from sickness and pain and sorrow and loss and age and decline. A release from sin itself. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And the answer is that for the believer, death has no victory and no sting anymore. The sting of death is the power of sin, and it is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be changed and exchange this perishable body for the imperishable. And if the Lord tarries, someday they'll put my body in a box and bury it in the dirt. And they will say that Steve Pike has died. Do not believe it. I will be more alive on that day than you ever knew me to be. You think I jump around and dance now when I do the kids' songs? I have bad knees now. On that day, I will not have bad knees anymore. That works for me. The only reason I don't jump right now is I'm afraid I'll come down and twist my knee. Remember that I told you that. When you heard that I died, don't you believe it? I am more alive than ever I was here on this earth. Jesus triumphed over death, and we with him if we have been born again. As believers, we see death not as the end, but actually as the beginning. The beginning of eternal life. The beginning of a heavenly body free of all the restrictions that this body and the effects of sin. Paul calls this body a tent. He says we're going to trade in our tent for a building. We're going to give up the temporary for the permanent. We're going to give up the deteriorating, leaky, old tent with the pegs coming off and the strings coming loose. And we're going to get something that's firm. There are some who are confused by the word sleep to describe death, right? The word comes to Jesus and his disciples. They said, Lazarus, you know, comes to Jesus, Lazarus died. Jesus says to his disciples, Lazarus sleeps, and we're going to go to him. And they said, oh, good, because if he sleeps, he gets better. And he goes, no, he died. Right? Jesus wasn't confused about his situation. But he spoke, you know, symbolically when he said, he sleeps. He knew that he was actually dead. What was he speaking about? He was in the grave. Some people say, well, when you die, you go into an unconscious sleep as a Christian, and you lay there in a grave sleeping until the Lord comes back, and then you wake up again. But I am telling you, to believe that, you have to negate all these other passages which clearly say that we pass from this life immediately into the next. Luke 23:43, Jesus said to the man on the cross, to the thief on the cross, truly, and the man said to him, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And he said, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now some people say, oh, no, you misinterpreted that. Comma's in the wrong place. What it means is, truly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. The man knew he wasn't speaking to him yesterday or tomorrow. It is grammatically makes no sense. Even the Greek translators say that makes no sense. No, the way it reads is this. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me, catch this now, in paradise. Paradise. Whoa, what's that? That's like back down again. That's in the Sheol. That's not heaven yet. Well, how could that be? Because Jesus hadn't died and risen from the dead. Jesus hadn't had victory over death. So that guy, Jesus was going to pick up on his way through paradise and bring him up to heaven. But he was going to have to go to paradise first. Why? Because Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. That guy was going to live in paradise for 3 days. Paul, in his own words, said, to be away from the body is to be home with the Lord. He said, it's better for me to be with the Lord, but it's better for you if I hang around. He said, but he's like, those are the options. In the body, with the Lord. If we fear death, it is because we do not realize that we're not home yet. This world's not our home. We are strangers and foreigners in this land. We're just passing through. Heaven is our home. Somebody say amen to that. You keep saying amen till I find my place. Here we go. All right. World is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving mother just over in glory land. And I don't expect to stop until I shake her hand. She's waiting now for me in heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Over in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand, shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
No, don't clap for that. I was just going to read it, and then I thought, you know what? So I bought that little piece of music there in 1966, in case you're wondering. Oops. Now I got to find my place again. This world's not my home, and we are just passing through. And when that truth is in our hearts, then the grave is not a fearful thing. When that truth is in our hearts, we don't look towards death with fear and trembling. One of the nurses said that when Bill passed away, she said he passed easy. She said sometimes people struggle right to the very last breath trying to hold on, but Bill didn't. He passed easy because he knew that after this comes glory. Amen. We had a funeral. We didn't have a celebration of life because Bill wasn't alive. He was dead. This body was dead. And we did, there was a fine sermon, and it did talk about his life and all that he had done. But the celebration, my friends, is on the other shore. The celebration is knowing that though his body died, his spirit continues to live on. He didn't have osteoporosis anymore. He wasn't forgetful, and he wasn't going to be sleeping all day, and he was, if they're eating in heaven, he was going to have a great appetite again. Okay? And his father probably has his fiddle out, and they probably were dancing a jig, and the Lord was there, and all of his relatives and cousins and uncles and all of those people that were there on heaven's shore. And it would be a great day of rejoicing. But the celebration, my friends, is on that shore, not on this one. We have suffered a loss, a separation. We've suffered a separation. But we don't say goodbye. We say see you soon. When death comes, unbelievers often struggle. Or they get ahead of the whole thing and take their own life. They can't face life because they don't have the Lord with them now and they don't have the hope of the Lord then. But we have the promise of Jesus that we will go immediately from this life to a better life and that we will finally arrive home. Coming home, being home, you know, for Thanksgiving or for Christmas, times 10. That feeling, you know, of getting together with family at Christmas time or Thanksgiving or maybe somebody's birthday, you know, or that feeling of reunion, times 10, times 100. And even if that isn't part of your experience, you understand the sentiment. How will I face death? I've never faced death before. How will I face death when it comes? But I've decided that I will set my face like flint and I will march on day by day in the grace and the courage that He provides day by day. And I know that when the day comes, my last day, when I'm drawing my final breath, that God will provide the grace I need on that day. And there is no reason to fear. I'm determined to live well and die well. I've been at the bedside of loved ones as they left this world of toil and sorrow and went home. More than once, I've been with those who I loved as they took their last breath. The Lord gives grace as needed, friends. We need not fear. Just like He provided manna every day to the children of Israel when they were in the desert, He provides grace to us every day. He doesn't give me grace for tomorrow. He gives me grace for today. His mercies are new every morning. Fresh mercy, fresh grace for each day. It's provided at the time of need. But you may fortify your heart for the inevitable. My friends, it is inevitable. If the Lord tarries, everyone you know and you yourself will all die. But you can prepare your heart for that day which you know is coming. December 1989, I stood in Arcona at the graveyard and we buried Evangeline Fuller, my mother-in-law. It shook me. It shook me to my core. Evangeline was she was the best mother-in-law you could have ever hoped for, you know? And she was instrumental, you know, in leading me to Christ and you know, telling me about Jesus and explaining the ways of the Lord to me. I was angry and disappointed with God, and it took me months to recover from that. Nearly 30 years later, 29 years and 10 months later, I stood in the exact same place, looking at the same gravestone, and we buried my father-in-law, Bill. How different I felt. The absolute, sure confidence that he was with Jesus in heaven, reunited with his loved ones, strong, agile, bright, sharp. My feelings of loss were completely overshadowed by the joy I felt because I knew he was dancing and singing with the angels and his family and with Jesus. Death is the last enemy that we will overcome. Now, I mean, that's so obvious, I don't know why I say it, but I mean, the last thing you're going to do is die in this earth, right? It's the last enemy that you get to overcome, but you will. Christ has won the victory and shown us the way. He went first and won the victory. And the Word promises us that He, just as He was the first fruits to rise from the grave, we will also rise from the grave. We feel the grief and separation, of course. And the closer the loved one, the greater the pain of separation. But it is with the sure knowledge that we will be reunited if They knew Christ, and we know Christ. When we went to the mission field, we were separated from our family for 12 months at a time, and I missed them. I remember being in Siberia for Christmas, you know, and we missed them. And I looked forward to that reunion. But you know, I didn't actually go over to the airport and talk to the planes because I knew they weren't in the plane. I knew they were in Canada. I hope that analogy is not too obtuse. Okay. I knew where they were. They were in Canada, right? I knew they were safe and sound and that all was well. And I missed them. But I also knew that they weren't coming to me. I had to go to them. And those, all of us who have lost loved ones, you need to be sure. They are in heaven. And you can't go to them. Or excuse me, they can't come to you. But you will inevitably go to them. You will be reunited. We don't say goodbye. We say see you soon. And the older I get, the more I realize the truth of that. Soon, and very soon. I shall see all my loved ones again, but not in this land, but when I get to the promised land. We don't say goodbye. We say see you soon. And I encourage you, fortify your hearts with this thought, that Jesus, if we believe him about everything else, then we should believe him that we will be, when being saved means that we are going to leave this old carcass behind, that we will go directly, you take your last breath here, and you will wake up in heaven. And when the final resurrection comes, you'll be reunited with your resurrected body. Not with the old worn out one that you left behind, but a new one. And that resurrection body you will meet with at that time, and we will spend eternity with God in heaven. That will give us courage. That's what's going to give us strength. That is what gave the apostles and the disciples and all those who have been persecuted down through the ages, that is what fortified their hearts when they were facing death and persecution and torture. They said, whatever you can do to this body, you can't prevent me from going to heaven. And the sooner you kill me, the sooner I'm on my way. I'm not encouraging you to end your life soon. Paul said, it's better for me that I go now, but it's better for you that I stay. So we roll up our sleeves and we do what the Lord gives us grace to do day by day here. I don't know about you, but I've determined in my heart that I want to do twice as much for the Lord in the next 20 years. I plan to live to be at least 80. I want to do twice as much of what I did for the Lord in the previous 40. I want to double that in the next 20. Yeah. As long as the Lord gives me breath, I'm going to be working for him. And working towards that day, I want to hear when I get to the gate, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that fear has no hold over us, that death has no hold over us, death has no fear for us. In fact, it's the gate to the promised land. And we thank you, Lord God, that you give us grace every day now, but you will also give us grace on that day, and we will shall come and be in your presence, and we shall be shouting glory. And I thank you, Lord, for your salvation and for your heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Oh, sorry. You're not dismissed. Don't go away. Sit down.